If you would go ahead and find a seat, you'll notice that half of our church community is under the age of 10, and so we have a lot of seats empty at this point. So please feel welcome to move up if you want to, or if you like the extra space, that's fine as well. About a month ago, we started a new series here at Hope Hill Church called Modern Family. Each week, we've been looking at characters and scriptural principles from the Bible that will encourage and enable us and equip us to be the family that God has called us to be. The first couple weeks, we had a couple messages on marriage and how we're to live, have successful marriages based on scriptural principles. And then last week, we actually took some time to focus on important unchanging principles of parenting. And we're going to get back to the parenting theme in about a week. Today, I want to take a focus and to really kind of challenge each and every one of us with the same message that the students heard this past week. So bear with me. We sat in about 10 hours of Bible study throughout the week, and I'm going to share it all with you this morning. So we'll probably be out of here by about 4 or 5 o'clock this afternoon. Okay, I'll summarize it all. No, to be honest with you, it was a great week. We had a lot of important and great things shared. Some of the stories that our camp speaker, David Nasser, had to share with us were really great and powerful. So I am going to, a lot of what I'm going to say this morning are his stories. And none of what I'm sharing, well, not much of what I'm sharing is like unique to me, but they're really great things that were a challenge to us. So I'm just going to repeat a lot of them to you, and the students, you'll recognize a lot of them. And parents, I hope that as they were meaningful and deep to each of us who were there, I hope your hearts are open to the same way that we were as we were away at camp. How many of you know what it means to be devoted? Raise your hand if you think you have an idea. Okay. I'm going to give you an example of devotion that I think is one of the best. And it's from one of my heroes, Chewbacca. Okay. Does anybody know why Chewbacca was Han Solo's right-hand man or right-hand Wookiee? Anybody here know? I do see a hand going up. Well, let me tell you why. Basically, what happened was Chewbacca, how many of you at least know who Chewbacca was? Okay, yeah, who did that? That was awesome. You're my hero. That was great. Chewbacca, who was Chewbacca's right-hand man? Guy, left-hand guy, depending on where he stood. Han Solo, exactly. Han Solo and Chewbacca are my heroes in Star Wars. A lot of people like Darth Vader or Luke Skywalker. My favorites are Luke and Han. Han and Chewbacca. That's why my dog is named Chewie. And so Chewbacca, if you didn't know this, Han Solo, do you know what he was before we meet him in Episode 4? Episode 4 is actually the first movie that came out. How many of you knew that? Did you ever see that Episode 4 back in 1978? You were like, wait a minute, what am I missing? Yeah, if you watch Star Wars, you'll see Episode 4. Part 4 was released before 1, 2, and 3. That's why, anyway, they messed it all up with 1, 2, and 3. But the classics are amazing. And Han Solo was an Imperial officer. He actually was serving under the rule of Darth Vader. How many of you knew that? Yeah, not many. And so Han Solo was, there you go. Han Solo was an Imperial officer, and while the Empire was trying to make slaves of the Wookiees, Han Solo was ordered to kill Chewbacca. And Han Solo instead staged a rescue mission and saved Chewbacca's life. And in Wookiee culture, if your life is saved, you owe your life debt to serve the person who saved your life. And so Chewbacca became devoted to Han Solo. And the sad story is, if you keep reading the stories after the movies end, Chewbacca goes back to his home planet and gives his life to save many of his family members and dies as the planet is destroyed. And so Chewbacca became a very devoted character and is a great hero in my life. And so as we heard this past week, David Nasser had a hero of his own. Do you guys remember his name? Yes? No? A tennis player? Andy Roddick, exactly. And as David Nasser told the story, he got to a point of seeing how Andy Roddick was so devoted to playing this game of tennis that he went out and did, like, he had the world's record of like a 157-mile-an-hour serve. Am I right on that number? Yeah. And the reason he had it is he had these special strings made out of catgut. How many of you, that's new to you. How many of you, anybody here have a catgut racket? That sounds pretty gross, but I guess cat is good for something. So, so the cat guts would be pulled out of a cat and used to string a racket. And this is real. You Google it. You pull out your smartphone and Google it right now if you want to. So anyway, Andy Roddick is so devoted to the game of tennis that David Nasser told the story of how he started to mimic and try to copy everything that Andy Roddick did. And the day that Andy Roddick, you know, served that that world record fastball serve, he went out and bought the same racket, bought the same catgut strings, went online and studied each and every intricate move that leads to this awesome serve that Andy has. But what he came to say is that no matter what he does, no matter how he studies Andy Roddick, if he doesn't become completely devoted as Andy does, and in a sense surrenders his own life, he will never be able to have that same serve. No matter if he has the same equipment, moves the same way, the only way, he went on to say, that he could ever become just like Andy Roddick is if he said, Andy Roddick, come into my life, take over my body, and serve through me. And at first that sounds kind of weird, but what we were challenged with this past week is that if I ever want to be as devoted as Chewbacca was, I need to invite Chewbacca into my life. What kind of church are we in? But spiritually speaking, the only way that we can ever become devoted, the way that God wants us to live, the way that Jesus has called us to live, is not if we just watch Jesus and try to copy Jesus and try to do everything Jesus did. We have to die to ourselves and open up our life and say, come into my life. We can't just watch Jesus and become like him. It's impossible. And the passage we're going to look at today in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see that the only way that we can become who Jesus wants us to be, to live a devoted life, is if we allow him to come into us and to serve, get it? Serve like Andy Roddick? And to serve through us. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. If you've got a smartphone, you can download the Bible. If you go to your search on your application or your whatever it's called, your search, and type in Bible, it will pop right up. It's called the YouVersion Bible, and it has almost every version of the Bible that's in existence, and you can have it right there on your phone. And what's really cool is if your phone has headphones, you can listen to the Bible through that app as well. And it's available in like hundreds of different languages as well. So turn in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2, and let me pray. Let's pray together. Father God, I ask that you come into us right now, that you open up our hearts and our minds to hear your word. I pray your Holy Spirit, God, has control in our life right now, that our hearts would be yielded to you and to the moving and to the message you want us to hear this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So, Ephesians chapter 2. Let me give you a little background. Ephesians, there was a town over in, actually a city, over in Europe called Ephesus. And it was a major metroplex. A lot of different cultures were there. And there was a guy named Paul who formerly was a guy named Saul. And in the Bible, you'll come to see that names mean a lot. Well, this guy named Saul was really devoted. But initially, he was devoted to the wrong things. And he didn't know the truth. And this guy named Saul, for years of his life, he grew up as a citizen of Rome, which was really great because he had access to the best education, to a great teaching, and to, you know, just the leading modern things of his time. At the same time, he was also a Jew. And so he grew up in Jewish schools, being taught by the rabbis and the teachers of that day, and he was taught the old scriptures, and he was completely devoted to both education and learning and to serving of the God that he understood. And so a time came when these followers who were following this weird guy named Jesus, and they called themselves followers of the way. Before Christianity was called Christianity, the movement was called the way. And so these followers of this way movement really got on Saul's nerves. And so he actually went and got permission. He said, these guys don't know what they're talking about. Can I have permission to go and hunt them down, throw them in prison, and if that doesn't work, have permission to take their lives? And so Saul was devoted to what he thought was truth. And Saul went on for years persecuting Christians. He actually, if you read Acts chapter 6 through 9, we see the very first martyr in Christianity, a guy named Stephen, a guy who was known for his servant's heart. He was picked by the disciples to become a servant, kind of what we might think of as deacons in our church, a guy who would just give his life to serving the church, serving the body of Christ. He was arrested and brought before these Jews and this ruling council. And they said, is it true that you are teaching about this guy named Jesus? And he said, yeah, the reason I am is because he's the Son of God. And he came to take away the sins of the world. And he shared the whole truth of why Jesus came, why he lived a perfect life, why he died. And he said, by the way, you killed him. And they said, blasphemy. And they cursed at him. And they said, take him out. And so they took him out into the city streets. And as Saul stood there, they got ready to stone him. You know what stoning means? They take big boulders and they throw them at this guy until he's dead. And Saul stood there and said, hey, wait, those cloaks are a little heavy. Let me take that cloak off you so you can get a better wind up with that stone. And so Saul, the Bible says, took their cloaks and cheered on those who were there, killing Stephen. And as Stephen died, the Bible says that he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus stand at the right hand of God. And it's not often that we get somebody as loving as Jesus to stand to his feet. But as Stephen was devoted to living and dying for the gospel, Jesus stood up, and the Bible says that Stephen fell asleep, and that he went from that place to be with Jesus. And so that was Saul. Saul was a murderer, a killer of Christians, devoted to the wrong cause. Well, one day came and Saul was riding down this road. He had heard that these Christians were gathering in a town called the road to Damascus. This area called Damascus, these Christians were gathering, and Saul said, give me permission. I want to go and hunt them down and stop this movement before it spreads. And so Saul gets on this horse. He gets some soldiers to follow him. And they start on the road to Damascus when all of a sudden this bright light comes out of heaven. And it's so bright that the horses freak out. The soldiers are blinded. Saul's blinded. He falls from his horse. He's down on the ground. And he hears this voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And the story goes on to say that Saul said, what are you talking about? Who is this? What's going on? And the voice said, I am Jesus. It is I who you are persecuting. And at that moment in life, Saul's life became to change. And he realized he was devoted all these years to the wrong thing. And now over a quarter of the Bible, 13 books of the New Testament, are written by that same hand that killed Christians. And now we read his words as encouragement to us in how to live life as a Christian here today. This book of Ephesians was written by that guy, Saul, who had his name changed to Paul and ended up being beheaded. He had his head chopped off because he would not stop sharing the gospel. He was the first, what we think of often as the first missionary, to spread the word of Christianity throughout the entire area of Europe. And so today we look at these words, and I want you to hear some important things today. And my heart is that my hope is that in your heart, the Holy Spirit will let these words ring true to you. I'm going to read through the passage one full time, and then I'm going to go back and kind of break some of it down so that we see some of the meaning behind some of these words. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, Paul is writing to believers, to people who have decided to follow this movement called the Way. He is writing to those people these words. As for you, you were, what? Dead. You were dead in your transgressions and in your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us, what? Alive. With Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by his grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As we look back at this passage, some of the things that our camp pastor pointed out to us were really powerful. Our camp pastor, his name was David Nasser. David is amazing. I remember back when I was 20 years old as a youth pastor in the state of Florida. We were in a church down there, and we put on a camp, and we were looking for a camp speaker. And we were only a couple weeks out, so we were like, man, who are we going to find? And all the known, well-known speakers were all already found, and we found this guy. I had never heard of him. The other youth pastors I was working with had never heard of him. This guy named David Nasser. I was floored. We hired this guy. He was only like a couple $100 for the week, and we flew him in, and he was amazing, right? You guys think he was, I've heard him speak probably 20, 30 times since then. He's now one of the world's leading youth speakers, and God has just used him to travel the world. He's written so many books, and he is just on fire for the kingdom of God. And as he shared with us, the way he shares is just amazing. And so as we got to listen to him, his words broke through to our hearts. And here's some of the things he shared with us that I took some notes on and I want to share with you today. And I'm going to try and do this all in about 10 minutes, okay? So we're going to fly, all right? Here we go. As for you, the very first three words of this passage, as for you, the first thing that David wanted us to hear, and I believe that this is crystal clear to us, even though Paul was writing this letter to Christians in the city of Ephesus, he was writing to them. He's saying, as for you, you were once, what? Dead. What's so amazing about the Word of God is that it was written at one time, but it is true for all time, for all people, all places. And this phrase here, as for you, wasn't just for the Christians in Ephesus, but it is true for each and every one of us here today. And the truth is that there is a time when many of you were once dead. Now, you're sitting here saying, you know what? This is kind of weird. I've never been dead. I'm still alive. I've never seen anyone come back from the dead. I've heard stories of people coming back from the dead. But the truth is that Paul wanted to point out to these believers that apart from God, we are dead. Dead, meaning no life. I mean, what other kind of dead is there? And the point that David was driving home to us, and the point that Paul is trying to make to these believers, is to understand that apart from Christ, there is no life. And at one time, and possibly even now, some of you sitting here, you are spiritually dead. Now, it can sound pretty harsh, but sometimes the truth is simply the truth. And the good news comes in verse 4, which we'll get to there in a minute. But the first point that we all need to understand is apart from Christ, we are dead. The Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from Jesus, there is no real life. Now, he drove this home. For us to understand what it means to be dead is, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, when God first created the world, he created a mature world with a man named Adam and a woman named Eve, and everything was perfect. They knew no sin. They had life. They had unity with God himself. They walked in the garden. God was in their presence, and everything was perfect. And God gave them a few simple rules and said, don't eat of this certain tree. But they were tempted by their own hearts and by the evil one, the enemy, Satan, who embodied a serpent and said, did God really tell you that you couldn't eat this fruit? And why did he not? And he played with their emotion. He appealed to them. Isn't the fruit beautiful? And he appealed to their senses. You know what? The reason you can't eat it is because God knows when you do, you will become just like him. And so that appealed to them. And he worked his words in just the perfect way, and they fell. And from that point forward, sin has entered our world. And the Bible tells us that each and every one of us is born with sin. Nobody has to teach you how to sin. There's no class you have to go to as a toddler and learn the basics of sin 101, okay? It is in each and every one of us. Now, some of us, we go to far extremes, and we have people in our world that have been known as mass murderers, as rapists, as dictators who have committed genocide. Sure, you can look at them and say, well, they're really bad sinners. But the truth is, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned, and all of us are separated from God. Even Gandhi, Mother Teresa, every single person who you might look back through history who has ever lived has had sin in their life, and therefore spiritual death, spiritual separation from a holy God. The very first sermon series we did here was called Live Love, and we went back to 1 John where it said, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we have even just one sin, how many of you have ever sinned? Ever? Told a little white lie, cheated on an exam, maybe fibbed a little bit on your taxes, stole a pencil from the office. Well, I paid for that. My taxes bought that pencil. Okay, whatever justification you have. Each and every one of us at some point in our life has followed through with that seed that's born in us, that seed of sin. And the Bible says that unless we die to ourselves and are made alive in Christ, we are spiritually dead. So David Nasser, at the age of 18, he had lived this life, grew up in a Muslim family, he said, and before they came to the United States, he lived the life of a backslidden Muslim. He wasn't even faithful to the Muslim faith he had. And he would go out and party, and he was all about the girls and the clothing and being the best tennis athlete he could be. And one day, this one girl who he thought was really hot, who he ended up marrying, Jennifer, invited him to church. And he started going to this church. And he said, I wasn't going to church for the Bible. I wasn't going to church for the Kool-Aid and the cookies. I was going to the church for Jennifer. She was there, and so that's where I was going to be. And Jennifer kept working on his heart, and God kept working on his heart. And one night, he ends up accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior. And it's like 1 a.m, right, guys? He calls his youth pastor, who had been working on his heart. And his youth pastor had said, I don't care if you ever accept Christ, please call me. And so David was like, I didn't even care it was 1 a.m. He told me if I ever accepted Christ to call him. So he calls him, and on the end of the phone, the youth pastor picks up and says, hello? And the first thing he says is, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay, but you told me if I ever accepted Christ to call you. So I want you to know I accepted Christ tonight. I believe it. I've accepted the truth. And he was like, do you know what time it is? As he started to wake up and started to get it, David went on to explain, he all of a sudden like became like youth pastor mode and was like, David, do you understand what this means? Okay, let me just paint a picture for you, because, you know, youth pastors always have to give an illustration, right? And so he was like, let me paint a picture. Okay, so David, you were like out in the middle of like this dark ocean, and there were these huge waves, and you're trying to swim for your life on your own, and you're drowning, and you're getting close to drowning, and your life is just falling apart. But then off in the distance, you see this light. And at first it's small, but it's getting closer and closer and closer. And eventually it finally reaches you, and God sends out the Holy Spirit. That's the life raft. And it falls down. And, you know, youth pastor illustration, everything has to make sense, right? So the life raft comes out, and you grab onto it, and the Holy Spirit pulls you in, and now you're a part of the family of God and forever on the boat. And David was finally like, sure. And he said he 20 years have passed since that moment on the phone. And he said it hit him just a couple weeks ago that his youth pastor was wrong. And I'm sitting there going, where is he going with this? He was like, you know what? That illustration falls apart from the beginning. Because Paul says, before I knew Jesus, I wasn't drowning. I was already dead. I wasn't out there trying to swim for my own life because, you know, maybe a better swimmer could have saved his own life. But the truth is out in the water, I was dead. I was a carcass, bloated, and being tossed to and fro in the waves. And it wasn't until Jesus came to me, and in a way that only Jesus can, he raised me from the dead. And Jesus, who is the light and who is life, who is the only one that can make dead people alive, brought me to life. We cannot save ourselves. David went on to explain, as that life raft came out, you know, if somehow I could somehow claim that I had enough strength to hold on, then somehow I could claim that I had a part in my own salvation. That somehow I held on to that in the waves, and I held on and didn't fall as God was pulling me in. But the truth is he was a bloated carcass floating, and God had to pick him up out of the water and set him in the boat and give him life. And that's exactly what this passage says. As for you, you were dead. And some of you at one point were dead, but now you're alive. But some of you may be sitting in this room, and even though you're breathing and you're looking at me right now, some of you are spiritually dead, and Jesus wants to give you life. Verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. Keep going with me in verse 3 for sake of time. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we by nature were deserving the wrath of God. When we have sin in our life, we deserve nothing but God's wrath. The things that were pointed out real quick that I'll just throw at you because of time is we learned a lot about grace this week. We learned a lot about the word mercy and about God's love. Grace and mercy are two big words that are thrown around in Christian circles a lot, and a lot of people don't understand what they mean. Grace is being given something you don't deserve. That's what grace is. Mercy is me withholding something that you do deserve. Does that make sense? So I am merciful if you've committed some crime and the punishment is execution, and I have every right to execute you. Mercy is me withholding what you've earned. You've earned a crime, death. You've done a crime. You've earned a penalty, death. I am merciful if I don't give you what you deserve. I am gracious if you are poor and a beggar and can't earn anything on your own, and I come to you and I give you sustenance. That's grace, me giving you what you don't deserve. And what we see in this passage is that we were once dead. And the Bible says that not only were we dead, we were in defiance to God and his ways. We were once dead and his enemies. And the Bible says that while we were his enemies, God demonstrated grace for us and giving us what we didn't deserve. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He chose to suffer and die in our place, giving us grace. And instead of damning us all to hell with no hope of salvation, which is what we deserved, God demonstrated mercy by saying, I'm giving you a way out. but you can't earn it on your own. Drop down to verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It is not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God. A gift is something you don't have to earn. Have you ever been given a gift and then been asked to pay for it? That's not a gift. Even if David gave another illustration. He's a camp speaker. He was driving to a camp. As he was driving on, he knew about this other camp speaker, and a lot of struggling camp speakers get hired by people like me who only pay a couple hundred dollars a week, and so it's hard for them to feed their family. And so this one camp speaker friend of his was leaving a camp as he was coming, and he said as they passed, he saw this camp speaker driving in this $60,000 Suburban, and he was like, what? How did he get that? And as the guy drove up, he was like, you aren't going to believe this. And just to make the story short, he said, this week, somebody gave me this Suburban. Just flat out gave it to me. He came up to me and said, God told me to give you the keys to this car. Here you go. Now, if anybody feels that, I'll be waiting for you right out there, okay? So this guy, band, will you get in place? So this guy says that if he would have even said, I've paid $50,000, there's $10,000 left, sure, that's gracious, that's very nice, but it's not really a gift. If he had to pay any part of it, it's not really a gift. And here, Paul is pointing out that before you knew Christ, you were dead. And because God is gracious and he's merciful and loving, he offers every one of us the gift of life. And all we have to do is accept it. If I were to stand here, often with youth, I say, I usually have a $100 bill when I have this illustration. I'm like, JP, you want this $100? Yes. Is it yours yet? What do you have to do for it to be yours? You have to take it, exactly. So there you go. It's imaginary. Suspend at the imaginary store. So God is offering every single one of us life because we were once dead. We can't do anything to earn it on our own. We have to simply accept that the gift has already been bought. Christ's blood has already been shed. His life has already been given. And so in response, we surrender to him. And we say, I'm not just going to look to you. I'm going to let you come in me. I'm going to die to myself so that you can live through me. Paul was devoted to the wrong thing for years. And he died to himself. And he said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And today, some of you are spiritually dead. And you need to die to yourself and say, today I want to be made alive in Christ. You can't do it on your own. Coming to church 10 times isn't going to save you. Doing enough good things in our community is not going to save you. You cannot earn your way to salvation. You simply need to know that God loves you and wants to give it to you freely. And today, as the students heard this week, if you simply surrender your life to them, to him, he will come in and he will bring life where there was once death. He wants to do that for you today. So just like Chewbacca, who was on the screen earlier, who said, because Han Solo, you saved my life, I now want to live in devotion to you and serve along your side. Today, those of you who are Christians, your life has been saved. Are you living in devotion to the Savior who saved you? Are you living out, following him? Not because you're trying to earn your salvation, but in response to what he has given to you, will you live in honor of that for him? And for those of you who are here this morning who are dead spiritually, today Jesus wants to bring you life. If you simply just surrender to him and say, forgive me for my sins, come into my life, make me new, make me alive, he will bring you life today. As we close this morning, I want to share with you the reason why we're here. We're here because Christ at one day shed his blood for us. And as we participate in closing together our service, we will remember Christ's death by drinking of this juice, which is, Jesus said, this cup is a symbol of my blood, which was shed for you to forgive you of your sins. And we will also take of the body of Christ. This is just bread. There's nothing magical about these elements. These simply help us to remember that Christ at one time died for us to give us our life. And so as we close in worship today, if you want to remember and thank God for what he's done for you, we invite you to come forward and to take of communion. If today you know there's something going on in your heart, maybe it's God trying to bring you life, we will have people on each side ready to pray with you. I'll be up front here ready to pray with you. As we close in worship, you get out of your seats, you come up to one of us and say, I need life today. And we will pray with you so that you can pass from death into life. And if God is working on your heart in any other way, I invite you just to listen to him, to pray with him, let him speak to you. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for the week we had together, the way that you came and brought life into students who were once dead. But God, I also pray that that same truth that was revealed to us this past week would be spoken to our hearts even now, and that your Holy Spirit would be opening our hearts and drawing us to come to know you, to come and know what true abundant life really is that can only be found in you. So God, I pray that you would move in our hearts now as we lift up our voices to you, as we remember how your body was broken and your blood was shed for those of us who know you as our Lord. God, be with us over these next moments. God, I pray for those people who are here who know they need to come to you, that you would help them to yield. In your name we pray.